The title for the message tonight is called, Help, I'm Tempted. And we're going to be coming out of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. So if you would please be turning to that Mark chapter 1. Normally a message like this I would do in a series. And with the Lord helping, I'm going to try to do it to my level best and not get too deep, but at the same time not skim the topics that we need to talk about. Let's read from Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 9. And I'm reading from the New King James. It says, It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And we're just going to stop right there. If I were to ask you a question tonight, I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this and ponder it. How would you describe your Christian walk? If somebody came up to you and basically just hit you with this question, what's Christ like for you? How would you describe it? You know, immediately we would say things like, well, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we would talk about the love and the sacrifice and the trial of Jesus Christ, and especially his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. We would say things about how we love his word, how we like to read it, and we realize how relevant it is to our lives today, even though people are wanting the Ten Commandments taken out of schools and all these other places. I mean, what's wrong with thou shalt not steal? What's wrong with thou shalt not covet and thou shalt not commit adultery? I mean, these are good things. And I know they get messed up on the first few, which is all about God. But see, the thing is, we start to describe our Christian experience, our Christian walk. What has happened since we came to Christ? We might even would mention all the prayers that were answered. We just had one tonight. We gave a praise report. We're so thankful that when he does these mighty things for us. But what you will probably note is that there's some things we don't talk about when we talk about our Christian experience. And that's the thing I want to discuss. The thing that we normally don't talk about. My temptations. Your temptations. Those things that are designed by the nature of the devil to foil you in your Christian walk. Any way that the devil can trip you up to make you feel so low and to hinder you from following Christ, he will do it. And that's what I want to talk about, because we tend to avoid that subject about my temptations. And one of the reasons we avoid it, at least in my opinion, it makes me feel weak. If I tell you all of my many temptations, followed by all the many failures that I've had, I would appear very weak. I would appear vulnerable. I would appear to be just like one of you. You see, very often, and I'm guilty of this myself, we see preachers that we just so much are enamored with that we tend to put them on a pedestal. You know what I'm saying? We tend to lift them up higher than they should be lifted up because they're just like any man or woman that's out here. I'm no different than any of you. I'm subject to the same temptations. The Bible even refers to in one place that there's temptations that's just common to man. Just common. And so we're all faced by this. So one of the first questions that would come up is why? Why should there be any temptations? Why wouldn't it just be easier if God were to snap his fingers or send a lightning bolt and just get rid of, speak a word, and just get rid of the devil and his demons? Why not do that? Well, in our perspective, I guess it would be a whole lot easier. And I'd be much better off right now if the devil was in hell, where he ultimately will be going, and all of his angels, the fallen angels that have went with him. But right now, he's not there. So what we have is this story of God being played out in mankind. For the thousands of years that man has been on this earth, we've been fighting basically the war of good and evil. When man wants to be righteous and God has his people and he wants them to be righteous before him, right alongside of that, you've got the devil and his demons who want to just trip you up and trip everybody else up so that you will not follow God's commands. That's what he does. So why do we have temptations? Well, 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, says something that speaks about our faith. Our faith and how precious it is to him. More precious than gold. You know, in our day and time, we can't really think much of what's more precious than gold. But God thinks our faith is much more precious than gold. But how do you refine it? How do you refine faith? Well, it has to be tested. It has to be tried. How do you genuinely know and display that you love Jesus Christ? You have to be tried, and you have to be tempted. There are many ways that that occurs. I won't list everything. But one thing I want to mention is not only are we tempted, but what's the source of our temptations? Now, you immediately might say it's the devil. The devil is the source of all temptation. Well, Flip Wilson used to have a show, and he had that famous saying. Does anybody know what it is? The devil made me do it. Absolutely. The devil made me do it. I think sometimes we blame the devil even when he didn't cause it to happen. You know, because I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. And I want to make it clear, and I want to make it plain, that God himself does not tempt people. He does not tempt people. Let me show you. In James chapter 1, verse 13, I'm just going to read two scriptures here. He says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires," and King James would say his own lust, that would be his desires and his cravings. So when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So the source of our temptation is inside. How about that? So the devil knows us so well, and the demons are watching on his behalf. All of you, me and my family and all of us, they're watching us so closely that I believe that they can manipulate events and manipulate things and set things into motion to look at your weakness and then play off on your weakness. Now, for you, it might be something different. For you, it could be some other weakness that wouldn't affect me at all. You could turn your head, you know, from whatever that might be, but maybe one of you could not. And all of our temptations are different by and large, but they're unique to who you are, to your lifestyle, to what you know, and to the things that you believe. And the devil will play on those temptations just to get you to fail, just to get you to feel guilty and low and shameful, so that he can hopefully draw you away from Christ. Now, I don't believe the devil can pluck you out of his hand. I really don't. Can't happen. Now, I don't know. I think you can walk away. I think God has given you the freedom to make that choice and to walk away. And so the devil wants to draw you away. He wants to pull you back into a backslidden condition and then ultimately kill you. That's his purpose. So the source of the temptation actually lies within us. And the devil, he's going to play off on that. And he's going to try to make you fail and falter in every way he knows how. And he's very good at his job. But One thing I don't know if you noticed in the reading of the scripture. In Mark chapter 1, verse 12, it said, immediately the Spirit drove him, being Jesus, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, that particular scripture, the word drive, and in another gospel it says led. If you think about being pushed, let's say you're a slowpoke getting on the bus, you know, you're just dawdling along, and somebody's behind you and they're eager to get on the bus, well, they might give you a little shove. That's kind of the wording that he's talking about. Jesus essentially was ejected, or he was pushed, or he was coerced into going into the wilderness. Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen. And then in the other gospel where it says he led, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Well, that's almost the same, if you want to come up with an analogy. Has anybody taken a small child, a six-year-old, to the dentist? What are you doing? You're leading them, all right. And they may be pulling back and dragging their feet. But that's kind of the imagery that's going on. I'm not saying Jesus hesitated to go in the wilderness. I'm not saying that at all. But the wording that's being used here is that he was being pushed or coerced to go into the wilderness. And the purpose here when he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights was to be tempted by the devil. So the Spirit led him in there. Keep in mind, God does not tempt us with evil. He doesn't do it. But he possibly may lead you into that situation. And you say, well, how can that possibly be? Ah, let's look in the famous prayer that Jesus himself gave out. Matthew 6 and 13. I'm just going to read the first part of that scripture. Matthew 6 and 13, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yeah, I definitely don't want to be led into temptation. So we need to pray that. We need to ask not to be led into temptation. Now, what are the results of when we're tempted? Well, usually it goes one of two ways. You know how this story goes. Yeah, I mean, a lot of times people give in to their temptations. No matter how many times you say to yourself and you promise and you say, I'm not going to do that again, sure enough, it seems like the moment you say that, there it is again. And then oftentimes, people give in to that temptation. Look what it says on Galatians 6 and 1. I just want to show you these scriptures, not so much to bombard you with scripture, but I want you to see that the theme of temptation is all through the Bible here. Galatians 6 and 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual is to beat him down to a pulp and browbeat him so much that he doesn't want to follow Christ anymore. Did I misread that? Yeah, I did, didn't I? I did it on purpose. Because that's what we tend to do. When a person is caught in a fault, we tend to browbeat them and we tend to denigrate them to the point that they don't want to follow Christ anymore. No, what it actually says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, this would be the person who's more mature, people who understand God and his love for the soul. It says here, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And I like this, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, what he's telling us here is if I catch you in a fault, and I'm not talking about the kind of fault that's necessarily public. I don't know, maybe I catch you lifting money off of out of someone's purse or something like that. Nobody else knows about it but me. I go to you, and I'm not to browbeat you. I'm not to harass you and threaten you that I'm going to tell everybody on what you did. No, I'm going to, in the spirit of gentleness and meekness and in love, we put that money back. And if you don't, I might. You see what I'm getting at? We restore this brother, and then we pray for one another, and we help each other. And if you're caught in any kind of fault, the idea is to restore, folks. That's the main thing. That's why it's dangerous to put anybody, any of the leaders in the church, any pastor, any evangelist, you put them on a pedestal. Sometimes it might be just too high for them to take. In fact, temptation of pride can go to their head then. And then it becomes a matter of their personality and not God's word and his saving of souls. So what I'm saying is, restore should always be in our vocabulary. If you catch me in a fault, restore. It's to restore. Forgiveness is about as God-like as you can be, is about as Christ-like as you can be, is forgiveness. And that's what it's all about, folks. It's restore. Now, that's if I fail. If I succumb to the temptation at hand, whatever that might be. Now, let me pause for just a moment and stress. If I'm up here preaching, and then you catch me in, I'm trying to think of what it's called, some bar called Attitudes, and you see me just drinking myself silly, guess what? I've just disqualified myself to be up here preaching. So I want you guys to know that. So when I'm talking about a fault, I'm not talking about in the kind that disqualifies a person from doing whatever position that might be. And I think amongst ourselves, we can judge what that is. I mean, if I blow my top at somebody, you know, just because I may have had a bad day that day, maybe work was just too overwhelming, and then all of a sudden something happens and I speak short to someone and I'm very standoffish and I come across as being harsh, I don't think that's a disqualification matter, folks. But at the same time, I need to ask for forgiveness and I need to have your forgiveness, because your job is to help restore if I'm caught in a fault like that. Your job is to help restore. My job is to help restore. But now when we're talking about positions of leadership, yes, you could definitely be disqualified from the leadership position, but definitely not disqualified from following Christ. Folks, we all make mistakes. So we need to know that we can be restored. But now, when I succeed, and this really is the crux of it, when I succeed in avoiding temptation, or at least not giving in to the temptation, you see, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't give in to it. He didn't give in to his temptations. So it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when you actually fall in that sense. But it says, if I succeed, James 1 and 12 says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved," that's that testing I was telling you about, "for when he has been approved," it says, "he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so when I succeed, it's basically one more victory I can check off. And the Lord takes note of all of these. It's one more victory that I can check off. And he will receive a crown of life. How about that? So understand, folks, that we will be tempted in all walks of life. I don't care where you go. I don't care where you work or what you do. You're going to be tempted in a variety of ways. I couldn't begin to list all of the ways that it could happen. But I want you to understand that first and foremost, that Jesus understands what you're going through. He understands every temptation known to man. He understands what it's like to be human. He understands what it's like to walk in your shoes. He's had everything thrown at him, and more so than any of us here, and yet he was without sin. Let's look at Hebrews 4 and 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin." How about that? So in other words, if I'm tempted and I'm having a struggle, I can go to the Lord and tell him, I need help, Lord. You know what it's like to go through this. You know exactly how I'm feeling. You know how low I feel whenever I give in to these temptations. And I need help. That's why I titled the message, Help, I'm Tempted. Because we need help. And just the other day, I want to show you an image. If you would please show it on the screen. I saw this on our driveway the other day. Can you read that? It says, Jesus knows. That was written by a 6-year-old. I don't know if he meant to put an E on the end of it to mean knows. Nah, I know he didn't. What he meant to say is K-N-O-W-S. Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to walk in your shoes. He knows what it's like every time that temptation slaps you up beside the face and it's just daring you to cross over and enticing you to cross over. Jesus knows. He was tempted in all points as we. So what do we do? What do we do about all this? I'm a firm believer that when we talk about our temptations to one another, it reveals our darker side that you may not have known about. If I were to tell each and every one of you here in public all of my temptations and failures, I don't know what you would think of me afterwards. But definitely, I think it would change your opinion of me. But you know what? I still struggle. I struggle daily to follow Christ with all my heart, to follow hard after him. And we show how weak and vulnerable and frail we are if we talk about it. We all have them. And so we can accept each other. We can embrace each other. That's why I started speaking about the part about not being so quick to discriminate and tear down, but to build up and restore, even when we're caught in a fall, because we're human and we're going to make mistakes. I wanted to say that we're all in this together and we're fighting the same battles. And so here's what I would urge. I don't know if we quite have that atmosphere here yet, but I'd love to see it. I'd love to see it. That I would urge everyone, at least everyone who's facing some major struggles in their life, to seek out somebody or more than one somebody. People who you can trust. Now, I've used the term accountability partners. That's just a fancy way of saying just somebody you can go talk to and share the struggles that you're going with. It might be a family member, might be a cousin. Sometimes you can't tell immediate family certain things. Maybe it's them who are the problem. And so therefore you can't speak to them directly. But there's somebody you need to go to. And so look for that person. Seek out someone that who you can talk to, not only to hold you accountable. For example, if I went to your house and all I wanted to do was cause a ruckus, well, somebody needs to stop me. Somebody needs to have a talk with me because I'm not there to disrupt your life. And by the way, you don't deserve for me to come around and disrupt your life. And that's the thing. And if I have a problem that I know about, then maybe I'll seek help for that. And by the way, when I talk about all of this, I'm not neglecting prayer. Prayer first and foremost should follow. Prayer first and foremost. But if you seek out someone, like an accountability partner or a prayer partner, maybe even start something like a support group. I mean, if you think about it, look at the success that Weight Watchers has. Look at the success that Alcoholics Anonymous has. Has anybody been to a teen challenge meeting? Yeah. I tell you, the stories that these drug addicts would tell and how they came to salvation, it's incredible. It brought tears to my eyes. I listened to, I think, 2 or 3, and I just couldn't take it anymore. Tears were just flowing down because I can't imagine the horror that they were going through. And they were publicly giving their testimony and talking about how hard it was for them and how they overcame it. But yet, even though they overcame it, it was still a struggle, and it probably always will be. But do you understand what I'm saying? They found a support group in the Teen Challenge community. I think we need something like that, if not on a smaller scale, maybe on some larger scale. Galatians 6 and 2 actually says to bear one another's burdens. It means to help. If you're having a trouble walking, what should I do? I should help you walk, right? If you're sitting here limping and can barely stand up, I should come over and help you, walk beside you. And by the way, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's in us. He's beside us. He's helping us. So support groups are so helpful. And like I said, there's all kinds of temptations that people endure. The thing is, we begin with some support system, and then ease into it and come back into it until you're into the fellowship. And that's what we want. We want the fellowship. Well, see, I want to show you one last scripture here, and it's in Hebrews 2 and 18. See, we need help. And it says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And that's the greatest news for me, because now that I know that he's went through all of this, and I know that he can sympathize with my trials and tribulations, now I can go to him and ask him for help. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in sixth grade, I think it was about the first time I called them monsters. But they were students just like me. And they had groups of sixth and seventh grade boys who I think their daily desire was to torment and harass people. You know what they're called? They're called bullies. They just wanted to torment your life. And I was raised to, one, not fight. My mother was so big on that. And she did not want her children fighting. And not only that, but she taught us about Jesus and about loving people. So here I am, a sixth grader, trying to apply what little bit of knowledge I know about Jesus and what little bit of knowledge I know about love and getting along. And I have these people who are wanting to bully me. And not just me, but friends of mine and other people that weren't friends of mine. Their very existence for coming to school was to make my life and other people's lives miserable. Well, I had a cousin who was in the seventh grade. So I was in the sixth, he was in the seventh. When he heard about it, oh, it was on. My cousin was a scrapper. You know what a scrapper is, right? You say the wrong thing to him, you look at him the wrong way, he'll punch you. And he'll punch you right now. And when he heard that I was being bullied, he took up for me. He watched out for me. He waited to be where I was so that I wouldn't get harassed. Oh, I loved it. But see, the people were scared of him because they knew he was a scrapper. He didn't care. I mean, he's been suspended before several times, but yet he'd be back and you don't give him any grief. And that's just the way he was. He was a scrapper. Until the year ended. The school year ended and he went on to high school in the eighth grade and I went on into the seventh grade. Well, now I didn't have my cousin to lean on. But the good news was the people who were my peers, the sixth graders, they didn't have the seventh graders who was really agging them on. They were actually the instigators. The seventh graders were. So now we're all in the seventh grade and they want to pick up this bully thing again. Now keep in mind, my mom taught me, don't fight, don't, you know, be passive. And I don't know if that was always such good advice, but I followed it as best I could. Until one day, I got approached, I think it was by three, and they actually were threatening to do me bodily harm. They were going to fist fight me. And I told them, I said, you might beat me, but I said, I'll make it my mission to find you one at a time, all by yourself, and I'm going to pound the living daylights out of you. I did, and I told them that. See, my temptation was to get revenge back on them. And buddy, it caused them not to quit. They still harassed me and taunted me verbally, but they never laid a finger on me. And I would have. I would have disobeyed my mother, but I believe I would have. But you see, I don't have to do that anymore. Am I still being bullied? Well, yes, I am. We have a big old bully out there. His name's Satan, folks. If you haven't seen him yet, you're gonna. Satan is going to put people and things in your way to make your life miserable. That's his very existence, folks. His daily existence is to ruin your life. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants to do. He wants to chew you up, maybe spit you out. I don't know. But he wants to devour you. But the good news is, John, when he wrote his epistle, he told us that the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if the singers would come, I want to close with this. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. You see, now I can go to my big brother Jesus. He's watching out for me. Now you might think, well, Earl, not everything turns out your way. No, it doesn't. But he's watching out for me. He's looking out for me. He's protecting me from Satan and anything else that Satan is throwing at me. And he's watching out for me and taking care of me. So I don't have to rely on someone else. But not only should I take all this to the Lord in prayer, but I also want to look for people who are spiritual and who can help build me up and support me. That's what I hope for each and every one of you. But most important of all is to rely on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will help you through it, and he's there to help you through it. So regardless of what your temptation is, if you're not being tempted, I'd be surprised. But regardless of what it is, if there's an entanglement that you need to be delivered from, I'd urge you to come and pray. If there's something that else that you need, some health issue or anything else that you got bothering you in your life, and we know that the devil is the one who's likely antagonizing you over that, then come and pray as they sing this song. Yes, he is. I'm sure the presence of the Lord is in this place. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for each and every one of you who came out tonight. Thank you for being faithful to the cause and for Jesus Christ. But I pray you come back Sunday and Eddie should be here and we should have another gospel message. Father, as each and every person here leaves tonight, I ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you'll take the message and go with them. Bless them, Lord, as them coming out and them going in. In Jesus' name, amen.